Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Leon. Amen. Get your batteries charged. Amen. I look a little sleepy. I am. You do too. But I believe most of you probably got to bed before I did last night. We went up yesterday afternoon, Friday afternoon rather, to spend the 34th birthday with our preacher son and his sweet little wife, and listened to him preach yesterday afternoon at 4 o'clock, and then he was preaching again at 6, and then he's already preached twice this morning, and he's fixing to start his third time today. So Daddy was just shouting a little bit, I'll tell you, strutting, you know. Have you ever seen an old rooster in the barnyard when he's showing off the young roosters? Daddy was proud. Mom was too. Sister and brother-in-law was very proud. Of course, Annie and Asher were too. Well, one verse of scripture this morning for our text, but I want to challenge you to read the entire 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is progressive. John's Gospel includes the seven I ams. John's Gospel begins with the water at the wedding that was turned into wine. And John's Gospel in chapter 11 is a funeral service. And in chapter 11 in verse 25, I'll let you remain seated, but say it with me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he, what? Live. Let's say it again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That is the seventh I am in the Gospel of John. This particular miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the grave is for two groups of people. It is for the disciples, first of all. You remember last week we've been looking at these series of messages from the cradle to the cross, or from the cradle to the tomb, or from the cradle to the resurrection. And we've been looking at these, and we've been looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus, how God the Father, under the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit, used him to impact the lives of people of all cultures, all backgrounds, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, if you remember, every one of us are in a boat. And we on a journey. We on a lake, and we on a journey. And that particular miracle was for the disciples and for the disciples alone. This miracle today is for the disciples again, so that their faith would be strengthened, to give them something that they could remember and hold on to and encourage them in the face of death. Death was coming to Jesus. He knew it was coming to Jesus. John chapter 1 through chapter 11 covers 3 years and about 5 months and 3 weeks of Jesus' life. Chapter 12 through the rest of John's gospel covers 7 days of Jesus' life. John's gospel, and the thrust of John's gospel, is that you may know that you know that you know that apart from Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and his shed blood on Calvary's cross, there is no remission of sins. All of us are born. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. We may not have had a choice in the parents that we were born to. We may not have a choice in the home that we were born in, even the hospital that we were born in. I was born at home, like many of you perhaps, my age or are a little bit older. But we have a choice. We have an extremely important choice. The most important choice that you'll ever make with your life is what you do with Jesus Christ. So I want you to evaluate that this morning. I want you to think about where you are today in your walk and in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with him? Have you been blood washed and blood bought and born again? As John preached yesterday afternoon on the Passover out of Exodus chapter 12, And he talked about how the necessary blood had to be shed, and it had to be placed, as God said, place it on the doorpost and on the lintels. There was a message to those disciples to encourage them, to strengthen their faith, to give them something to hold on to in the face of death, but also to prepare them because Acts was coming. Pentecost was coming, and the launching of the church that you and I are privileged to be a part of today and have been born into the family of God as a result of this ministry of those early disciples and their obedience to the faith. Did they fail? Yes, they failed from time to time. They have feet of clay. We all do. We all sometimes make decisions and we look back at them and we think, wow, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have not done that? How could I have not said that? This message today is for us not to dwell on the past and to dwell on where we fail and dwell on all the flaws of humanity, but to dwell on the sovereignty of God and who God is. Wow. I'm invigorated when I think about that. I'm invigorated when I think that God, listen to me, He's more concerned about my future than He is my past. My past is a forgotten memory to God. And so it's for the Jews also. You remember in the book of Acts, the gospel was to go first to the Jew. And then after they rejected it, Paul turned to the Gentiles with the gospel message. Letter after letter after letter was written to the Gentiles. But here it's for the Jew, God's people, to produce faith in them that they might see and understand that He is the Messiah that they've been looking for. Unlike walking on the water last week for the disciples, Jesus performed this miracle in front of a crowd. Some believed and some didn't. Every Sunday morning when I preach, some are going to believe, some are going to receive the word, but some are not going to receive the word. We look back to that message in some Sundays past when we talked about the different types of soil and how that there's the wayside soil and the rocky soil and the thorny soil, and then there's the good soil, and even in the good soil, some only produces 30, some only produces 60, but then there is some that produce 100%. Some are going to believe. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that find that. There'll always be those. When I stand here on Sunday morning, I realize that not everybody's going to accept what God's word says in regard to their relationship with Him and in their walk of obedience to Him. The miracle set in motion the final hours of Jesus' life. He's going to the cross. This miracle brought the crowd together for Jesus' triumphal entry. It was preparatory for this miracle. Mary and Martha get the word to Jesus that their brother has died. Jesus is praying. He's sick. And he dies. And they pray to the one they know will make a difference. Jesus speaks a prophetic word here. Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Church family, listen to me this morning. No matter what's going on in your life this morning, it'll not end in death. Tony Campolo, in his sermons, one that has always blessed my heart, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. If you ever have a chance to listen to that message, listen to that message. It's a hope that inspires us and encourages us and strengthens us and prepares us for the unlikely that can happen in our life, the unexpected that can happen in our life, the things that can come in our life when we really are not ready. Because you see, deep down in every one of us, we want to live a perfect life. We want things to be perfect. And somehow we've been conditioned into thinking that if I'll just live for Jesus, if I'll just serve Jesus, if I'll just tithe, if I'll just give, if I'll just be in Sunday school, if I'll sing in the choir, if I'll play in the prayer. And somehow we've been conditioned to the point that if we just do all these things, then we're going to have a great life, Steve. God's just going to totally take care of us. God always has a plan, and God's plan in my life and in your life is to always bring glory unto Himself. He delayed 2 days, and finally He came. He said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea," but the disciples objected, reminding Jesus just days earlier that the people there were going to try to kill Him. But Jesus wasn't afraid of the crowds, for His time had not yet come. Y'all have heard me say this, Joni and I have conversation from time to time. She doesn't like her father to talk about death, and I remind her, "Joni, I'm going to live every day God's given me to live. My time has not yet come." Listen, I'm not worried about dying. I'm not concerned about dying. There's someone that's already freed me from the penalty of sin, which is death. Oh, I want to shout. Baptists, you ought to loosen up and enjoy your salvation some. It was a puzzling response from the disciples. Notice they still totally don't understand who Jesus is. He was perfectly capable of protecting Himself. Even when they arrested Him, He said, "Do not you know, do not you understand that I can call 12 legions of angels, 6,000 to a legion, 12 times 6 is 72,000 angels, plus Michael was available." The problem, he arises at the tomb. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The paid mourners are wailing, and this was just a standard procedure. They were hired. They were professional mourners as well as the genuine mourners. They were screaming. They were shouting. They were throwing themselves into the dirt and throwing dust and dirt over their head. Martha gets word that Jesus is coming. She goes out to meet Him while Mary stayed at the house. I really don't know the gender order of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I kind of think that Martha must have been the oldest. She acts like the oldest. The oldest have to be in charge, you know. Any of you all older, don't raise your hands. And somewhere the rest fit in. And that's okay. There is a birth order. There is a pecking order. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She only sees Jesus as capable of healing him. She does not see Jesus as capable of raising him from the dead. It could be an accusation. It could be an acknowledgement. But then Jesus makes a profound statement. "Your brother will rise again." Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I know that." I can just see her. "Yes, Lord, I know that." She knew the scriptures. She understood that much about what was taking place and the promise of resurrection and the life of resurrection. She understood that part, and she knew that in the last day that he would be raised. In fact, in John chapter 5, if you go back and read it, there Jesus had spoke very profoundly about those that would be raised in the last day. But all that Martha could see was the problem. You see, you and I sometimes, because our eyes are down here, because our eyes are focused on the problem, that's all you can see. You see, you're going to see what you want to see out of life. What do you choose to see this morning? Where do you choose to focus this morning? How do you choose to live today? Do you choose to live as a person of faith? Do you choose to live as a person filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? Do you choose to live each day that God might be glorified to the highest in your life, whatever the cost may be? You know, sometimes we make that commitment, "Lord, whatever it takes." And then when whatever it takes comes along, we said, "Oh, Lord, take this away. Please, please, now, Lord, get me." We're challenged today because somehow we want this world that's under a curse because of sin to be perfect. And we want everything around us to be perfect. We end up looking for our perfect husband, our perfect wife. We want perfect children and we want perfect parents. We want a perfect home. We want a perfect job. This world is under a curse. It will be under the curse until Jesus comes. In other words, South Carolina, there are going to be potholes as long as the General Assembly is in session. It's almost like we're cursed with them. I rode in North Carolina yesterday, and it was so wonderful to ride in North Carolina. But you know what? Their gas tax is about twice what ours is. And guess what? We filled up twice, but we filled up in South Carolina. We're not going to pay for those North Carolina roads. I'm sorry, James, and the rest of you folks from North Carolina. The sovereign act of Christ had nothing to do with Mary's faith. You see, Jesus was going to raise Lazarus. It's not an issue of faith here. It's an issue of the sovereignty of God. It's an issue of who gets glorified. It's an issue of who is exalted and who's magnified and who's worshiped and who's praised. We think we trust God, but when things don't happen when we think they ought and as they ought, we start blaming God. Then we start feeling hopelessness and helplessness. And God, listen, He doesn't owe us any explanation. He knows what He's doing. Our part is to trust Him and His will and to trust His timing and to trust His power. There is always hope. That's why I said last Sunday what I did about the political agenda. Let me just stop right here and tell you two fascinating stories that happened this week. One of them happened with me. Tuesday, I had to drive to Waldoburg to do a funeral for a 94-year-old lady who was the first wife of a wedding ceremony, my first wedding. She was 52. Her first husband had died. She married another gentleman. They were my first wedding. His wife had died, and so I performed their ceremony for 42 years ago. And what a glorious time it was. And I've never done this at a funeral before in my life, y'all, but I took some business cards with me. And when I got there, the other preacher was supposed to help me. He didn't even show up. And 10 minutes till the funeral started, I just had to totally redo the whole service. And I was nervous as I could be. I know you all think I'm in control when I'm up here. I'm not in control. If God wasn't in control, I'd be an absolute disaster. And I knew my godly wife was praying for me, and I wish she was by my side and there, and she usually is, but she was at a higher calling. And I said to that group when we got to the cemetery, I said, I have my business cards with me today. I haven't seen some of you in over 40 plus years. Some of you I've never seen because you've been born after I left. But if I can help you in any way, here is my business card. Call me. Friday morning, I'm at home, and one of my Edisto pastors called me. He says, Brother Johnny, I want to share something with you. He said, there's a lady in our congregation, and he said, she asked me to go by and see her father who was in the hospital. Her father in the hospital is lost. And she told me the room number, and he said, I took off and I went up to that hospital, and he said, I walked in that door, and he said, I just reached over and shook that man's hand, and I didn't even call him by name, and I just said, sir, I'm here today to tell you about Jesus. He just began to unfold the plan of salvation to this man. And then he asked him, he said, is there any reason why you'd not like to receive Christ today? And he said, absolutely not, preacher. I'm so glad you stopped by. He said, will you pray with me? And he prayed and received Christ right there in his hospital room. About 15 minutes later, he got a phone call from the lady. She said, Pastor, I forgot to tell you, they moved my father to another room. He goes back up there and he leads her father to the Lord, y'all. I've never passed out business cards at a funeral in my life. Listen to when God tells you to do something and do it. I'm sitting there and I said, John, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. I just had a lady call me from down below Waldoboro, and I led her to the Lord. She was at a funeral, and she got my number off the business card that I handed out. Never, never underestimate what God is up to. Hello? Never underestimate what God is up to. Martha is a picture of the church today, always looking towards some major or great event, the next big move of God. Revival must be coming. Jesus is coming. Instead of what is he doing right now in your life today? I'm not promised tomorrow here. Are you? Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, I have always believed you are the Messiah. It's not about what you've always believed. It's not about what you've always been taught. It's about what's taking place and what's happening between you and your Lord right now in your life today. Martha still didn't realize he was God. By the way, John's gospel is the only one that records this. Martha called Mary aside and from the mourners, and John is careful to tell us that Martha addressed her privately and quietly, and she referred to him as teacher, a rabbi, a master. For Jewish women to have conversation with Jesus was unheard of. They were not even allowed in the court of the temple where the Jewish men were allowed to worship. Jesus broke every barrier and every tradition, and he began with the woman at the well. He's still about breaking down and breaking every chain and everything that holds us from becoming all that he envisioned and desires us to be, and that we can be, and that he wants us to be. The teacher is here, Mary, and he wants to see you. She immediately went to him. How many here can be thankful for a brother or sister who's come to you with a similar message? You're in the kingdom of God today. You're part of the family of God because you had a brother or sister that did care about you, encouraged you, and gave you the word, and gave the word to others. Notice Mary's immediate response. The Greek phraseology here would suggest that it was an instantaneous reaction. She didn't give it any thought. When you hear the word of Christ and I hear the word of Christ, how quick are we to respond? Do we mull it over, think about it, and decide? What do we do with the word of God? You remember what his mother said to him at the wedding at Cana several Sundays back? Do what he tells you to do. Wonder where that came from. Way back when she was a mother and the angel said to her what was going to happen in her life, and she said, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm at a place in my life right now I don't want anything but according to the word. I want to hear a fresh word from God every day that I breathe. I want God to speak fresh into my heart. I don't want stale bread. I don't know about you. I want living bread. I want the bread that came down from heaven. I want to drink the water that I'll never thirst again. Lord, Mary responds the same way. If you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. They doubted his faithfulness. They doubted his goodness. They doubted his ability. It was not what you think about Lazarus. It's what you believe about Jesus. You see, when you look at the problem, you're focused on the problem. And as a result of being focused on the problem, it's difficult to think about what Jesus can do, what he wants to do, and the plan that God has for your life. Shortest verse in the Bible, I used to love to quote it. Jesus wept. There's a reason that he wept, because of two of his closest friends that doubted his faithfulness, his goodness, his ability, who he was. I wonder if he weeps when we act the same way. Because the disciples still could not understand who he was, even after 3.5 years almost. My, some of us have been disciples for 50 plus years. Before we start pointing the finger at them, maybe we need to remember there's a whole bunch more pointing back at us. Because the Jews didn't believe or understand who he was, even after all the miracles he'd performed. But some said, this man could heal a blind man. Could not he have kept Lazarus from dying? Wow. We rationalize, we reason. We mock the word of God. When we say what God can do and what God can't do. Oh. How shameful of me to bring a tear to the eye of my Savior when I refuse to believe his promises he's made to me. He isn't weeping because Lazarus is dead. He knew what he was going to do. He's omniscient, remember? He's all-knowing, remember? He knew what he was going to do. He's not weeping because his brother is dead. He's weeping because they don't recognize who he is. But hey, sometimes we can become so familiar with him ourselves that we don't recognize who's standing in our midst. Kind of sad, isn't it, when you think about it? He looks at the sealed tomb. It's a stark reminder of what's about to happen to him. He's going to be placed in a tomb. He listens to the wailing crowd. He's confronted by men and women who have misunderstood his power and his purpose, and they don't know how to cope with death. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we sorrow not as others who have no what? I didn't hear you. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. We're not hopeless people. We have hope. Hope beyond the grave, because we have blood washed, blood bought, born again, that no matter what comes to us, one day, out of that grave, Johnny Muller's going to come. And he's going to come shouting just like he's about to do right now. Oh. They're trapped by their sufferings. They're trapped by their doubts. They're trapped by their fears. They're trapped by their emptiness. They're trapped by the iron grip of death on all mankind. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, oh death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the sin that holds us in its grip. He's somewhat angry about the sin that we allow to hold our minds from piercing forward and hold our faith from enlarging and growing and holding our desire from becoming who he created us to be. The meaning of the word anger here is really like the snorting of a horse, if you've ever heard a horse snort. It's a deep, it's a gut-wrenching experience. It's a response to exasperation. And then he makes a profound statement. Roll the stone away. You've got stones in your life this morning. We all do. We all do. Sometimes I doubt my leadership ability. Sometimes I doubt where I'm supposed to take you. Sometimes I question what God wants to do here. Sometimes I wrestle. I'm wrestling today. I'm telling you, I'm wrestling today because I don't want to make a mistake. And God's trying to say, Johnny, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. This thing's bigger than you. It has really nothing to do with you. What's the stone in your life this morning? I can name some, but I think you know who. I think you know exactly what that stone is. And behind that stone is deadness. Behind that stone is decay. Behind that stone is defeat and discouragement and disaster. The stone is a picture of the law. In John 8, people are picking up stones to kill a woman. They're wanting to stone her because of her adulterous relationship. They're not concerned about the men. But you see, women were not equal to men. Jesus came to bring equality. Jesus came to break class and culture and all the barriers down that hold us and grip us and divide us and separate us and cause us to become sometimes surrounded in a tomb. Oh, we're living, we're breathing, but we're defeated, totally defeated. We may as well be dead because death has already gripped us. Death has already grabbed us. Death has already taken the very breath out of our body. You see, it's an enemy. It never has your best interest at heart. It's always about defeating you and discouraging you and destroying you. Jesus came so a living man could come forth. He wasn't a dead man. He was dead in the minds of his sisters. He was dead in the minds of the mourners. Whatever you're facing this morning, it may look dead. It may have the stench of death about it. But with God, all things are possible. He had the stone removed so not to let the living out, but to let the living see. To let them see. And then he makes a profound statement. You see, he came to do what man could not do for himself. Never ask God to do what he has equipped you to do. Never call upon God to do what he's equipped you to do. Our job is to remove the stone. If we're not careful, our prayer life is, oh God, take this stone out of my life. Oh God, roll this stone away. Oh God, take care of this stone for me. He's equipped you and I through his word to remove the stone. And when we remove the stone, the glory of God shines forth. There was a tradition in that day and that time, and it was called soul sleep. And that a person really wasn't dead, and for at least 3 days, the spirit would hang around, waiting to enter back into that body. But in this case, whenever the facial features began to deteriorate, when the flesh and the skin began to erupt off of the skeleton, and the eyes began to sink deep and low, and the body began the process of rigor mortis, a stench developed, and that stench was an indication to that spirit that it was to leave and not return. Will y'all let me finish this message? Take me about 10 more minutes. He didn't have to ask God for his authority to do it. He was God. He was God. He didn't have to ask God what he was going to do. He already knew what he was going to do. He's simply letting those within earshot know and agree on everything. The power. Can you imagine Jesus? Lazarus, would you come forth? I want to ask you all a question this morning. Before he said those words, he prayed a prayer. And he said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. But because of those standing around, I said it. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you think Jesus prayed a mealy-miley little prayer? And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you think he really said, Lazarus, would you come forth? You know why Pastor Johnny shouts some Sunday morning? Because I'm trying to wake some... Well, I won't go there. I love you to pieces, you know that. Lazarus, come forth! And if he hadn't called him by his name, guess what? Everybody would have come jumping and hopping. You're talking about, listen to me, you're talking about a face that is already crackled. You're talking about flesh that's already falling off. You're talking about blood that is already coagulated. You're talking about flesh that has already begun to decay and is stinking. You're talking about a heart that has long stopped pumping. You're talking about lungs that have become cold and hard and you're talking about a liver, and I could go on with the organ recital here this morning, but I think you're getting the point. One day that's the way you and I are going to come out of that grave, except the Lord come first. He's going to take that dust and he's going to breathe into that dust. Lazarus, come forth! We see the cosmic world. We see the supernatural. We see the creative. We see divine resurrection power of God in action. This power is beyond our ability to understand. It's the kind of power that stops the process of decay. It reverses rigor mortis. It pours new life into rotted organs. It starts a lifeless, bloodless heart to beating and pumping again. It takes decomposing eyes and causes them to see again without glasses. Didn't have glasses back then anyway. It takes decomposing brain mass and gives it power to think and power to feel and power to speak and power to reason again. This kind of power belongs only to God. Whew. Oh, church, it belongs only to God. Loose him and let him go. Now listen carefully. What do you need to be loosed from this morning? It's not just enough to roll the stone away. It's not just enough to remove the stone. What do you need to be loose from this morning? What has a grip in your life today? The only way those chains will be broken is through the power of Almighty God. Resurrection power. What do you need to be loosed from this morning? What grave clothes are still hanging around you? You see, listen to me. As long as the grave clothes are still around you, there's a stench of death. Why would you want to? How many of you like to? Well, should I? Yes, I'm going to say it. How many of you like to wear sweaty clothes? I have to go straight home every Sunday. That's why I don't go out to eat with you. I'd love to. Invite me any other time, and I'd be glad for you to buy me lunch. I'm just kidding. But listen to me. I have to go home and change because I'm soaked. I'm soaked right now. Some of you have slapped me on the back before, and the water's run down my legs into my shoes. Listen. Why then? I know some of you jog, some of you run, and I know I might need to, but that's okay. Okay, listen to me. But listen to me, that's a good thing. But do you keep those clothes on when you finish? You go get a bath, don't you? You go get a shower, don't you? And you don't put them back on until they go through a cycle in the washing machine and a cycle in the dryer, do you? Then pray tell me, why in the world would we as believers walk around with stinking dead clothes on? Think about that this morning. What do you need to be loose from? Loose him. Loose him and let him go. And that's what God's saying to you this morning as a believer, as a child of God. Pull the grave cloths off your family. Decide right now. Pull them off. Pull them off your family. Pull them off your marriage. Pull them off your friends. Pull them off your enemies. Because as long as they're around, guess what? You're going to look at them. And you're going to see them. And every time you look at them, you're going to be defeated by it. It's going to discourage you. It's going to defeat you. Grave clothes are exactly what they are. Grave clothes. They're not intended for us to wear. You remember what Jesus said? We're going to wear a new garment one day at that wedding. It's going to be a white, beautiful linen garment made for each one of us. So let me ask you a question this morning as I finish. Let it sink in for a minute that Jesus is dealing here with the Jews, but also his disciples. He's just asked them to take Lazarus' grave clothes off. There are people that are so steeped in religion and tradition today, they're wrapped so tight that they can't be free. John's church is a little bit different than Dutch Fork in a number of ways. But Roma said something to me last night when we got home and this morning one, and I hadn't really thought about it. But I went there with the attitude, not because it was my son or our son, but I went there with the attitude that I was going to worship. I went there with the attitude that I was going to engage God, and God wanted to engage with me. And church, I want to tell you something. I was free. I was free. I didn't worry if I was embarrassing myself or embarrassing my son. Now, I was decent and I was in order, and I want you to know that because the scripture says let everything be done decently and in order. But if you think for 1 minute this was a quiet ceremony that took place at this graveside, it wasn't. God, in the greatest of all of his power, we need to share the resurrections that happen in our lives with others. And there needs to be a time of rejoicing when one of you goes through a resurrection and you are set free from those grave clothes. And you are set free. The stone has been removed and you have been loosened from those things that grabbed you and held you and held on to you. The leading priest and the Pharisees called the council together. You see, the religious people always miss it. They always miss it. You want to know whether you're religious this morning? Look at this situation and ask God, what does he want to do in your life? And then get ready and let him do it. Will you pray?